Amen. The portion of Scripture for our meditation this morning is recorded for us in Paul's letter to the congregation in Ephesus, chapter 2, beginning with the fourth verse. This is our second lesson for today, this fourth Sunday in Lent. Dear friends in Christ, there are some portions of the Bible that simply stand out in the hearts and minds of Christians. For one reason or another, there are certain portions of Scripture that people love and cherish. Now, there are many sections that come to mind. Perhaps Genesis 1 teaches us about the creation of the world. John 1, which mimics Genesis 1 and talks about the coming of Jesus Christ from heaven to earth. Or Revelation 21, which is a depiction of the heavenly life we enjoy in heaven. Or there's the great resurrection chapter of the Bible, 1 Corinthians 15. Or the words of comfort and assurance in Romans 8. Or Psalms like Psalm 23 or Psalm 46. Now we can go on and on about listing and talking about different portions of the Bible that are loved and cherished by Christians that stand out. Today, we see two such portions of Scripture, smaller portions than whole chapters. In our Gospel, we saw John 3:16, perhaps the most well-known verse of all Scripture. And then there is our text for today, especially verses 8 and 9, loved and cherished by Christians. But really, it's the whole first 10 verses of Ephesians chapter 2 that are loved and cherished. It's one of the passages that gets quoted again and again because of its clearness and preciseness about salvation. It shows what the one true faith is all about. It shows us the way of salvation. So today, in the middle of Lent, we get to rejoice in God's grace. First, because His love is great. And second, because His salvation is free. I'm sure all of you have seen a dead body at one point in your life. Now, what is a dead person able to do? Obviously, nothing. He's not able to walk, he's not able to talk or breathe or so on and so forth. He's dead. That's obvious. And that is a picture that God uses to describe each and every one of us by nature. He says in verse 1, before our text, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." The same thought he says again in verse 5. "As for you, you were dead." Not physically dead, of course. Now, sure, the wages of sin is death, but that's not what Paul is talking about. He's not talking about in the future, but in the past for us as Christians. In the present, for unbelievers. You were dead in your transgressions and sins, spiritually dead. That is what we were. Spiritually dead. Conceived and born into sin. And our sin separates us from God. Conceived and born as God's enemies. Just as a dead person isn't able to do anything, by nature we're not able to do anything pleasing to God. There's nothing we can do that pleases God. There's nothing we can do that earns God's favor or that impresses God. Unable to do anything for our salvation. And if we don't have someone to step up in our place, then we're on our way to eternal damnation. We are on our way to suffer and die just as our sins deserve. Now, during Jesus' ministry, He raised three people from the dead. And all three people when Jesus raised them from the dead were completely fine. Take Lazarus, for example. Dead for 4 days, decay had already set in. But when Jesus said, Lazarus, come out, he came out of the tomb completely fine with no side effects. God made him alive. And that's what God does for us. In a spiritual sense, when we were dead, Christ makes us alive. Paul explains, God, who was rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ. The Lord brought us to faith through the gospel and gave us a new life. Our sinful nature was drowned in the waters of baptism. Through baptism, we were buried with Christ so that we might be reunited with him in his resurrection. Through Christ and his resurrection, we have a new life. We are now born again in Christ. And it was love that caused Jesus to do this. Love for us poor, miserable sinners. When a lot of people think of love, they think of it as a feeling or emotion. They talk about love as if it's some sort of warm fuzzies that come up inside of us when we're with people that we like. That's not love for God. No, love in God's eyes is an action. Showing love to others, doing nice things for others. Love is what led God to give up his one and only Son, to come down to this world to suffer and die. It was love that caused Jesus to give up his own life, to suffer and die in our place. That's why Paul describes his love as a great love. It's an unconditional love. Now, often on this earth, we love because other people love us. We show love to others because they do nice things to us. We show love to others so that they might do nice things for us. God's love is an unconditional love. A love that he had for sinners, for his enemies, who hated him, wanted nothing to do with him, and yet God sent his Son into the world. That God will condemn his Son to save us. It truly is a great love. And Paul also describes this great love as a rich mercy. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. He has mercy and compassion on us. He doesn't hold our sins against us. We're not going to be condemned or suffer through eternal damnation because of what we have done. Because Christ took our sins upon himself. He removed them far away from us, as far as east as from west. Has mercy on us so we don't get what we deserve. And so as a result, we can see the incomparable riches of his grace. According to Forbes, Bill Gates is the richest man in the world. Nebraskan Warren Buffett is third on that list, second in America. Both Bill Gates and Warren Buffett are said to be worth over $70 billion apiece. $70 billion. Now, if each one of us had just $1 million to our name, we would say we were set for life. But $70 billion? We have nothing to compare what we have on this earth to $70 billion. We just can't fathom how much money that truly is. We can't compare it. That is God's grace. As big as the difference is between what we have and what Bill Gates has, the love we have is that much and more so farther away than the love that God has for us. The incomparable riches of God's grace. We cannot fathom how gracious and compassionate our Lord is. There's nothing to compare it. It is the love and mercy, the undeserved love that God has for each and every one of us. It is the forgiveness of sins, the eternal life that God has for us, the gift that He gives us freely, knowing who we were, knowing that we are His enemies who sin against Him, who deserve His wrath and punishment, and yet giving us that free gift of salvation. That is God's grace. The incomparable grace of how loving and merciful He truly is. And it is by that grace that you have been saved. That's one of the three solas of the Reformation, by grace alone. It is by God's incomparable grace alone that you are saved, that you have been saved. That's the point made in verses 8 and 9, that well-known passage of the Scriptures. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Paul makes a similar statement throughout his letters, especially we might point to Romans chapter 3. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Or a few verses later, we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. By God's grace, we get what we don't deserve. The forgiveness of sins, the sure hope of eternal life, are gifts that we don't deserve, and yet they are ours by God's grace alone. Not because we have earned or deserved it. Not because we're so cool. Not because God looks at us and has favor on us because of who we are or what we have done, but by God's grace alone, we have been declared not guilty by our Lord. And we receive this gift through faith. It is through faith that we receive everything Christ has done for us. That's what faith is. It is the hand that receives and holds on to the blessings that Christ so graciously won for us and He so graciously gives to us. It is faith in Jesus as a Savior, faith in Jesus as true God and true man alone that receives the blessings of salvation. And it is this faith that is given to us as a free gift as well. This faith is worked in us by the Holy Spirit through the gospel. So this faith, which alone receives the blessings of salvation, which alone receives the blessings given to us by God's grace, is in itself a blessing given to us by God's grace. So even faith is a blessing, not something we do. So we can clearly see, as Paul points out, that we are saved by grace through faith, not by work. And if it's by grace, it can't be by works, which Paul points out in Romans 11. If by grace, then it's no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. There is nothing we have done. There is nothing we can ever do to contribute to our eternal life. Even in one small way, not some decision, not who we were, not our faith we would have in the future, nothing we can do, can contribute even in a little bit of way to our salvation. It is by grace and grace alone. Remember how we were completely dead in our transgressions and sins. If we tried to save ourselves, if we tried to earn our eternal life, we would fail miserably. If our eternal life depended even just a little on what we have done, that it is no longer by God's grace alone, no longer by Christ's suffering and death and resurrection, but our eternal life would depend on who we were or what we have done. And if that was the case, we would have no assurance, no comfort. We'd always wonder if we did the right thing. We'd always worry if we have done enough of the right thing in order to be saved. But because of our salvation doesn't depend on us, because it doesn't depend on anything we have done or will ever do, we have that assurance and comfort that we have already been saved. That Christ has already died on the cross and paid for all our sins and has given us the sure hope of eternal life. We can rest assured that no matter what, Christ has removed our sins and has given us that sure hope of salvation. Now our works may not have a say in salvation. They may not play a single part in our eternal life, but that doesn't mean we live a life without good works. No, just the opposite. The life of a Christian is one filled with good works. We do them each and every day out of love and thanks to God for this free gift of salvation. We show love to God by obeying His commands and by showing love to others. God creates opportunities each and every day for us to do this. Opportunities to show love to Him. Opportunities to show love to others. And we make the most out of those opportunities. Not to impress God. Not to earn His favor. But out of love and thanks, we strive to obey everything He has done for us. There are certain portions of Scripture that stand out in people's hearts and minds. Some teach the basics of this world, such as creation. Some comfort and console. Some motivate us. And then there's passages like our text for today that point out the distinction between the one true faith and all other religions of false works. Portions of Scripture like today that so clearly and precisely point to us to God's grace and the way of salvation. Despite who you were, despite what you were, God in His great love sent His Son. By His grace and His grace alone, your sins have been forgiven. Eternal life has been promised. Through faith, you receive that blessing, that gift of eternal life. It is truly by His grace, not by you, but by His great love, that you have His free salvation. And in that, we greatly rejoice. Amen. Please stand. Now the peace of God, that surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.